We read from the Holy Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. We begin our reading in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 42. Mark, chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Then we read from the same account in Luke chapter 22, or Luke's account of the same event in Luke chapter 22. In verse 31, and Jesus adds this in Luke 22 in his words to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. We also learn about praying in temptation and a reason that we should pray and a reason that God will hear that prayer. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's on the basis of those passages of Scripture and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. You find it on page 27 in the back of the Psalter. This morning we look at just question and answer 127. And the question is this: what is the sixth petition? And the answer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. This morning, beloved, we begin with two questions, two important questions that every one of us should ask ourselves. These are the two questions. One, what do you think of the devil? And two, what do you think of yourself? We mean by the first question this: do you believe in the real personal existence of the devil? And you say, of course I do. No, do you believe that the devil is real in your life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have to confront the devil in your life? That you have to confront the devil at many turns and points in your life, so that his existence is real to you on a day-to-day basis in your living? And we mean by the second question this: what do you think about yourself in the face of the devil? Before the devil, what evaluation do you have of yourself as you face this bitter foe? Do you see yourself as strong and able, or weak and frail and unable? There are two reasons that we ask these questions. The one is this, that this is what Jesus is talking about in the sixth petition. In the second part of the petition, "but deliver us from evil," we have in the King James, it's literally, "but deliver us from the evil," or "the evil one." And Jesus makes reference, specific reference here to the devil. Deliver us from the evil one, this enemy. And Jesus is telling us we have to take him into account in our lives. Jesus is pulling the veil back on the unseen, invisible world of spiritual enemies, the devil and his demons. They're real, Jesus says, and you must take them into account in your life. But the other reason that we have to ask these questions is this: we think too much of ourselves and we think too little of the devil. We think too much of ourselves and we think too little of the devil. Just like Peter and the other disciples in the hour of Jesus' suffering. This was the night that Jesus faced the enemy as he had never faced him before. The presence of Satan was as real here as ever it was. Satan was there in that face-to-face, bitter struggle with Jesus. That's who he faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could he, would he find some other way than the cross? Would he balk in the face of such bitter suffering? That's what Satan wanted. And Jesus knows the reality of the presence of Satan in that night, and that's why he prays. But it's something that the disciples almost ignore. They think too little of the devil. In this hour of temptation, they sleep. They don't pray for Jesus as he faces this temptation, but they don't even pray for themselves. They think too little of the devil and they think too much of themselves. Jesus says, "All of you will forsake me tonight." Peter says, "Never." Though all men forsake, I will die with thee. And we read in Mark, likewise said they all. They thought too much of themselves, and they thought too little of the devil. And that's how it is so often, too often in our lives. We think too little of the devil. We hear things like this when somebody else falls into a sin. What on earth was he thinking? I would never do that. Or how are you doing? Well, I'm fine. I'm strong. And we get into situations, we put ourselves into situations where we'll be tempted. And we go into it blindly with this kind of self-confidence. I will be able to resist. And we don't think about the devil, and we don't think about temptation, and we don't wrestle with the reality of it till often after we've sinned and after we've fallen. And in this petition, Jesus is telling us the devil is real and you are weak. And that's why you must pray, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. So this morning we look at this last petition of the Lord's Day under this theme, deliver us from the evil one. And we'll look at three things. First, a mortal danger. Second, the power to resist. And then third, a sure answer to this prayer. Now as we begin, let's realize that there's a difference between being tempted and falling into temptation. There's a difference between being tempted and falling into temptation. People can face temptation. People can be tempted without sinning. Think, for example, of Jesus in his temptations. When the devil came to him again and again and again, he tempted Jesus, but Jesus didn't sin. Think of Job when all those things were taken from him and he was grieved, but in all of it, he didn't sin. He didn't charge God foolishly. So you can be tempted without falling into sin. But nevertheless, temptation, even if it doesn't necessarily for the child of God lead to sin, nevertheless, temptation poses a great threat and danger to the child of God. Whenever we're standing on the ground of temptation, we're standing on shaky ground, falling ground. And that's because most often when we're faced with temptation, we fall in one way or another into temptation. We're not Christ. We're not Job. And so we must pray regarding temptation. Now, for the true child of God, temptation doesn't mean death. And we mean by that, temptation doesn't mean spiritual death. Temptation doesn't mean permanent spiritual separation from God. For the child of God, temptation can never mean that. God always provides a way of escape. God never suffers His people to be tempted above that which they are able. But still, it's a mortal danger because we have this enemy who wants death. That's his goal. That's his aim with the child of God. He wants your spiritual death. And whenever you fall into temptation, in a sense, there's a dying. If a person is overdosing on alcohol or overdosing on drugs, we say that, scientists say that that will kill brain cells. And the mental capacity of that person is affected by the overdose of those harmful drugs. And that's how it is when we fall into temptation. We damage ourselves spiritually. We kill, in a sense, the spiritual brain cells that God has given to us. Sin always leaves its mark, always leaves its scar in the child of God. So that regardless of whether we even come out of that temptation, still there's a mark, there's a scar, there's something left in the mind, some damage done by the sin. To fall into temptation is terrible. We need to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one, because when we fall into temptation, not only when we're tempted, but now when we fall into temptation, we fall into a place from which it's impossible for us to deliver ourselves. Sin entangles us. It's like falling into a deep, dark pit where there are vines or snakes crawling around us and holding us down, and there's no way out for us. When we fall into temptation, there's only one way out. And that's the way that God provides. And so we must pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's a great danger in temptation. Now there are two reasons that temptation is such a great danger for us. And the first one is the strength of our enemy, the devil. Consider how powerful he is. Consider that, first of all, from who he is. The devil in his original creation was the mightiest of the angels of God. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And Lucifer is one of Satan's names. We think of it negatively, but it's quite a beautiful name. It means day star or sun, son of the morning. And God created the devil as the mightiest and the most outstanding and the greatest of his perfect angels. And so the devil has these powers because of his original creation. But now the devil is the avowed enemy of God, who wants to undermine and undo and who opposes everything that God wills. He wants to destroy the work of God. His original rebellion in heaven shows this. He proposed to exalt himself above God, and he stirred up rebellion among the hosts of heaven against God. And today still, even after his fallen state, this is his avowed purpose, to undo the work of God, and especially God's work to save his people. You see that when he comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's to undo the work of God. In the Garden of Eden, it's to undo the work of God. And all through the history of the Old Testament, this is the devil's avowed purpose again and again, to destroy and to undo the saving purposes of God, to hinder the coming of the seed, Christ, to devour, if he can, the people and the church of God. And when Jesus comes, this is his purpose, to subject Christ to him, to give Christ some other way of glory than the way of the cross. That's the temptations of Jesus Christ. But Jesus overcomes. So he comes at Jesus in a friendlier, more deceptive way through his disciples. And Peter seems to be the friend of Jesus. "This shall never be." And Jesus has to rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan." He comes through Judas, opposing Jesus. possesses him to destroy Jesus, and his plan with Judas seems to work perfectly. There's betrayal and arrest and beating and trial and crucifixion and death and burial, and he seems to have the victory. He seems to have defeated Christ. So this is the devil's purpose, to destroy the work of God. Then consider as well his strength in the army and the allies that he has. The Bible tells us that when the devil fell, he took with him a third part of the hosts of heaven. Angels with supernatural powers that God has created are at the disposal of the devil, and they are his demons, his powers. And along with that, the devil has the larger part of humanity on his side, of man. The world, the Catechism says, is our enemy. And that means not only the ideals and the ideas and the philosophies of the world that are against God, but it's also the people in the world who embody those ideas and ideals. They're opposed to the church. They're the enemies of God's people. And then besides that, the devil has an even greater ally in our flesh. It's a traitor within the walls. And our flesh would give room to the devil. Our flesh would give the devil a place of resting, a place to set his armor so that he can attack within the walls. So this is the army and the allies of the devil. And then consider as well his strategies. The devil is creative. The devil finds ways to make sin attractive and to meet the desires of different believers as regards temptation and sin. He presents us with a smorgasbord of sin, as it were. Greed and lust and envy and hatred and despair and anger and all these different things. They're refined sins with which he tempts the people of God. Sins that it seems nobody can put their finger on, but sins that are the worst, that are committed only by the child of God, sins of self-righteousness and spiritual pride. He comes with temptations suited to every age. He tempts the children with selfishness, with arrogance, with rebellion, with sarcasm. He tempts the young people with immorality and a spirit of independence. And as people grow older, they're tempted with greed and materialism and bitterness and fear. And Satan knows all this, and in his creativity, he presents us with temptations suited to our specific desires and situation. If he can't get us to sin one way, then his strategy is to come at us some other way. And then think of his deception. The devil is the father of lies. He lies to us whenever he tempts us about the power and the consequences and the nature of sin. It won't hurt. Just do it this once. Nobody will know. It won't have any effects. What does it matter? You don't have the power to resist anyway. Why go on in this struggle? Give in now and enjoy it. And the devil comes at us with all these lies, thousands of them, to tempt us to sin. And besides that, with these lies, he comes very often as an angel of light. He doesn't come as one who seems opposed to us, who seems to want to draw us away and to draw us into that horrible snare and that dark pit. But he comes alongside us as one who seems to seek our interest, seems to care and seems concerned, and this will make you happy. He makes sin attractive. He makes sin seem like something that will be good for us. Or he clothes himself in the clothes of a child of God. He puts himself in the church, in false teachers, and he makes things sound and look so good. He lies about his purposes. He says he's doing these things and he wants these things because through them God will be honored. But his temptation is always to draw us away from God. And if those temptations don't work, then the devil intimidates. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, the most intimidating of all of the creatures. The scriptures tell us that the world is under the dominion of Satan. It uses words like dominion and captivity and snare. And the devil comes and he puffs up his chest in our face and he says, "There's no way you'll resist. You'd better listen to me now or else." He's a bully. The bully of bullies is Satan. And he's relentless. He ceases not to assault us. He's persistent in his assault. When we've resisted one temptation, he confronts us round the corner with another. When we've resisted a temptation to a certain degree, then he comes at us even stronger with that same temptation. And we feel our weakness in the face of the devil's relentless attacks. So here's one reason that we're in danger. The devil is strong. And another reason is this, that we are weak. We are weak. We fail to realize it and we need to know it. A growing Christian is one who grows in his knowledge of weakness. A growing Christian is one who grows in the knowledge of his personal weakness. This past week I read a true story about the time of the Reformation. There were two men who were put in prison for their Christian confession. And they were both going to face execution by burning at the stake on the same day. But these two men presented a contrast. On the one hand, one of these prisoners boasted to all the prison guards and to everyone else in the prison about the fact that he was suffering for Jesus Christ and he was strong in his faith and he looked forward to the burning at the stake. And his fellow prisoner, on the other hand, was quiet and fearful and earnest in his prayers because he was afraid that when it came to the time of execution, he would recant his confession. And the other rebuked him for his lack of faith. "You ought to have stronger faith than that. Don't you trust in Christ and the promises of the gospel? God will give you the strength. What's wrong with you, man?" But then came the day of their execution. And the contrast was there also as they were tied to the stake and the flames began to burn. The boaster, when he felt the heat, immediately recanted his confession and turned and became a vicious opponent of the Reformed faith. And the other, burning at the stake, prayed in his humility for strength. And his confession was not taken back. And beloved, that's where we need to be. We need to realize our own weakness. Catechism puts it this way: we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. We mustn't think that we cannot be tempted in certain ways. We must never say, that could never happen to me. If we think that way, then we're not growing in our sanctification. We have to realize that more often than not, the reason that we don't fall into a particular sin is that the opportunity isn't there for that sin. More often than not, the desire is there, but God in His goodness doesn't lead us into the temptation, keeps us back from the opportunity for that desire to express itself. We need to know our weakness. And one way to come to that knowledge of our weakness is to look into the mirror of the Scriptures and see ourselves reflected in the saints of Scripture who so often fell into temptation. The Bible in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 11 and 12 tells us how we should read the Scriptures and how we should read about the saints of the Old Testament who fell into all kinds of sins. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 11 and 12. These things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. And then the apostle adds this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And this is what the apostle Paul is saying there. He's saying, when you think about the Old Testament saints, you should see yourself there. You're as vulnerable as any one of them. Like Eve, when we act on our own, we're vulnerable to fall into sin. Like Abraham, who lied to save his skin, we're vulnerable when we're afraid. Like David, who slept with Bathsheba when all of his men were at war, we're vulnerable when we're idle. Like Elijah, who despaired and wanted to die when he was exhausted, we're vulnerable when we're exhausted. Like Peter, who right after a magnificent statement and confession concerning his commitment to Jesus Christ, denied Jesus. We, when we're overconfident, are susceptible to temptation. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's what Paul says we should think when we read these things in Scripture. They're written for our admonition, as examples to us. After Elisha anoints Hazael, he begins to weep, and he weeps because he knows what Hazael will do to the children of Israel. And Hazael asks him, why are you weeping? So he tells him. And Hazael says to him, am I a dog that I should do this thing? And the answer is, you are a dog if in your pride you think you won't do this thing. Hazael proved it. The things about which Elisha wept, Hazael did to Israel. And so, the second reason that we're in danger is our weakness. James puts it this way, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and is enticed. Our lusts, our desires put us in a dangerous spot when there's an opportunity to sin. Now, if we're so weak and our enemy is so strong, how do we resist temptation? How do we overcome? Is there any way for us to overcome temptation? And In the Bible, we find that there are many ways for us to overcome temptation. One way is to let someone else know about a temptation, a struggle that you face, and let them pray for you and let them hold you accountable. This is what the Bible means when it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye might be healed." Another way is to avoid the occasions of sin. This is what Joseph did when he fled from Potiphar's wife. He wasn't only saying no to that one temptation, to that one occasion that he could have sinned, but he got himself out of that environment where the temptation was found. He said, "I can't be there," because he knew the weakness of his own flesh. That's very important in our fight against sin, that we be disciplined. Disciplined in our minds and thoughts. Disciplined about where we go, about what we see. We avoid the occasions of sin. Job says, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look on another woman." Jesus says, "If thine eye offend thee, if thy hand offend thee, pluck it out, cut it off." Exterminate radically the occasions for sin. It's very practical, isn't it? Unplug the television set or put it in the garage on the top shelf for a while, or if that doesn't work, throw it in the dumpster. Password your internet connections so that you're accountable to someone else. You can't access it yourself. Get rid of your cell phone if gossip is what you engage in. If it's your dating that puts you in tempting situations, young people, make a commitment to one another not to be alone where you're tempted. So we should avoid the occasions of sin. And then another way is to memorize Scripture. The Bible tells us that Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we should answer our tempter with the Scriptures as Jesus did when He was tempted. The psalmist says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." There are all kinds of things that we can memorize in Scripture to answer our tempter. For example, just from Proverbs chapter 20, the alcoholic: "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Answer the devil with that word of God. The procrastinator and the lazy person. Proverbs 20 verse 4, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." The person who's tempted to be deceitful in his business dealings. Verse 17, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Answer the devil with the Word of God. This is why the consistory encourages memorization of Scripture. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is filled with wonderful tools to answer the devil at every temptation. Think of some of the things that Jesus says. It's been said of old that thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you say a bad word, raka, thou fool, you've killed your brother. It's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on another woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Those are answers to temptation. So we must fight the devil with the Word of God. Answer the temptations of Satan and the world. This is the instrument, the tool that God has given us to resist. These are all good ways and good methods to resist temptation. But now, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer tells us that there's something else that must come before all these other methods. And without this, these other methods won't work. And it's this, that we must pray in temptation. Always when we fall into temptation, it's because we haven't prayed this petition. If we could overcome temptation on our own, then Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray, but we are weak, so we must pray. We must make this our constant prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you have the example in Jesus Himself, don't you? All through His ministry, you find Him praying long and hard into the night. And it's a prayer very often, as we find the words for that prayer in different places in the Scripture. His prayers are that He may have the strength in the face of temptation. That was His prayer from a certain point of view in the Garden of Gethsemane that we read. This was the hour of Jesus' bitterest temptation. It was an hour of suffering, and he sweat great drops of blood. But there was no physical pain yet. What was the pain in the Garden of Gethsemane? The pain was this, that before Jesus was very clearly the way of the cross and the way of the suffering of the cross. And even though He wasn't experiencing that pain and that suffering yet and that alienation from God yet, He knew it was coming. And He knew there was no other way. And there was a temptation there for Him to turn from the way of the cross. But He set His mind on it. He set His face towards it. And the suffering was this, that He had to resist the urge and the temptation. And that's why He prays, Father, if it be possible, but not my will, but Thine be done. It's a prayer against that great temptation that was there. It's a prayer for God to give Him the strength that He needs in that hour of temptation. He's praying, deliver me from the evil one. He's the example for us to follow in praying in the hour of temptation. And He's the example as well because He tells us exactly what to pray with regard to temptation in this petition. It's a very simple petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are two parts to it, and they go together. One of them is positive, and the other is negative. The first one, negative. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession summarizes the two parts of this Lord's Prayer very clearly and succinctly. What do we pray in the sixth petition? One of two things, that either God will keep us from being tempted, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Sometimes God will answer our prayer by keeping us back from tempting situations. Other times God will, and more often, will answer this prayer not by keeping us from the tempting situation, but by giving us support and grace and the Holy Spirit and strength in the face of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, it's very important that we understand those words. And they mean, first of all, though they don't mean this, first of all. They don't mean that God tempts us to sin. Some people balk at this petition because they think, well, if we have to pray that God lead us not into temptation, then that means God can lead us into temptation, and if God can lead us into temptation, then God wants us to sin. And this is how we should understand it, though. God is involved in our temptations, and God can lead us into temptation, but God never tempts us to sin. God hates sin. God doesn't desire that we walk in sin. The desire comes from within, as James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And we shouldn't balk at this petition, but if we understand it properly, we should pray it more earnestly, because there's great comfort in the positive meaning of this petition. It doesn't mean that God tempts us to sin, but it does mean this: God is sovereign over our temptations to sin. If we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," then there are times when God does lead us into temptation. Notice how carefully that's worded. Jesus doesn't say, pray this, "Father, tempt us not." But he teaches us, pray, "Father, lead us not into tempting situations." See, God has the sovereignty, the power over our life to keep us back from tempting situations or to put us in tempting situations. In Matthew 4, verse 1, we read this, that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil tempted Jesus, but the whole situation was under the sovereign hand and control of God. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer. God is sovereign over temptation. We don't pray this petition only because the devil is strong, but God is stronger. We pray this petition against temptation because the devil has strength, but all his strength is from God, who is the possessor of all might in heaven and on earth. And God, who in the creation set the bounds of the universe and the bounds of man's habitation, also in his sovereign control sets the bounds and the limits of the power and the access that the devil has to us. The devil can't lift his finger against one of God's children apart from the will of God. All those demons that the devil seems to have at his disposal can't do a thing against the children of God without the will of God. And that means this, and here's the great comfort in this petition. It means this, that whenever we're tempted, God intends it for our good. The Scriptures put it this way: there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And then this as well: God provides always a way of escape. He doesn't suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. Now, this is very hard to understand, isn't it? Because our life is a bitter struggle with temptation and sin. You know that about yourself. I know that about myself. I know that about some in the congregation. The children of God live under the heavy hand of temptation, and there's this continuing, ongoing struggle. And it seems so often that we fall much more often than we resist. And we become weary, and sometimes our prayer is, Lord, just get us out of here. This is impossible. And yet here in this petition, we're confessing God is sovereign, and because He's sovereign, this is for our good. And we ask the question, how can it be? How can it be? Especially when this sin against which I'm struggling all the time seems to have such horrible consequences and effects in my life. Sometimes we look at the elderly saint and we think they're saints. But the self-consciousness of the older people in the Church of God is my mind now is filled with so much more filth. And is drawn away by so many more things than when I was 15 and 20. I would go back and do it over. And we ask, how can this be good for us? Well, we don't know the full answer to that, but here's one way that it's very good for us. And it's this. God keeps us on our knees. So that we pray now like the publican and not the Pharisee. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that humility that our continual struggle with sin produces is good for us because it makes it possible for us to live together in the Christian home. For husbands and wives to live with each other because, yes, we both have our weaknesses and sins. And we have to forgive as we're forgiven. And parents and children, to say to their children, yes, I understand your struggle with sin and temptation, because do you know, I struggle with the same thing. I know the dangers of it. And I've fallen before, and sin is a terrible thing. Makes it possible for us to live with one another in the church. It's impossible in the church to live with others when you're like the Pharisee and you exalt yourself against the rest. Who do they think they are and what do they think they're doing? And I'm much better than them. That divides. But when God's people in this bitter struggle with sin are a confessing and a praying and a humble people on their knees, God be merciful to me, sinner. Then they're able to deal with the sins in others' lives. To deal with them in a humble way, to bring them to confession, to forgive them. Because I'm no better. So here's how this is beneficial to us, that God leaves us in this temptation. Jesus teaches us here to pray, forgive, or lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's the idea. We should have this joint consciousness of our sin. This joint consciousness of our temptations. And an awareness that not only are others tempted, and this person's always tempted to do that, and that person's always gossiping and so on, but what about me? I'm part of this prayer. And then we don't think of ourselves more highly than we should. When we pray this, we can be sure that God will answer it. And the foundation for that surety is in Jesus Christ and the cross. God will answer this prayer to overcome the power and the dominion of sin in our lives, because in the cross, Jesus has defeated our bitter enemy, the devil. In the cross, the mother promise is fulfilled, the promise that the head of the serpent will be crushed. In the cross, Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent, and so now all that the powers and the temptations and the attacks of the devil are dying spasms of nervous energy. The devil is defeated. And that means that we can pray this prayer with confidence. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And God will say, God says, I will, I have, he's defeated. So we can be sure that God will answer this prayer. We should tell the devil that too. We should tell our enemy that. Tell the devil, I have the victory in Christ. You don't have any power. Tell the world that when they tempt. Well, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. In faith in the cross and the power of the work of Christ I stand. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Tell the flesh that. You've been defeated. The enemy is overcome. God will answer this prayer. And God will answer this prayer also because he answered Jesus' prayer. In the same context in which Jesus is tempted and he prays earnestly, Jesus says to his disciples, watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus did that. And God answered his prayer. We can be sure that God will answer our prayer also. Another reason is that Jesus knows our temptations, and so he can explain them to God. And because of that, we'll receive precisely what we need in the hour of temptation. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are. And that means that from heaven, when we fall into temptation and we cry out to God, Jesus can say, I was in that temptation. This is the way it should be overcome, and it is overcome. And he will give us the grace that we need to help in that time of temptation. So, there are assurances in the Scripture that God will answer this prayer. How will God answer it? Well, we've seen already that God will answer it by keeping us from temptation sometimes. And other times he'll answer it by giving us the grace and the Spirit that we need in the hour of temptation so that we don't succumb. But there's another answer to this prayer as well, and that is this, that soon the battle with sin will be over. It won't be long now. The day will come that the devil will be forever held in the shackles of the bottomless pit. The day will come when the world and all its opposition and all its ideas and all its temptations will be removed. The day will come when the flesh and its desires that rise up against the new man will be overcome and defeated forever and buried in the grave. That day is coming very soon. And that's a day of full victory and complete defeat. And what more could we ask from God than that? So God will answer this petition. So let us then come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Father, we come boldly trusting in Jesus Christ who has overcome. And we pray for his strength in us to know the devil's powers, our own weakness, and also to find victory through faith in the cross. Amen.